Hi, and welcome to the West Visalia Audio Podcast. Each message is designed to help you grow and inspire you to take action. Please take a moment to hit the subscribe button, and don't be shy to drop us a message if you have a question. Thanks for listening, and God bless.
I want to begin our lesson this morning with a phrase or a statement that is designed to be a little bit provocative, designed to catch our attention, designed to make sure to wake us up a little bit, and that statement is this. America is not a Christian nation. Now, before you all take up stones and drive me out of the building as a communist, let me explain a little bit what I mean by that. Now, first off and foremost, I am proud to be an American. I'm proud of the accomplishments of our country. I'm proud of the fact that we are a place that people want to go to when they look for freedom. I'm proud of the fact that we're able to gather like this today and worship God. I'm glad that I live in a safe place. I'm proud of the accomplishments, you know, our leaders and our troops have done overseas in different places, and I'm proud of the reputation we have as a whole in the world. However, I don't think we can say America is a Christian nation. And I'll even preface that even more. I'll say that there is no such thing at all in any place, at any time, anywhere that we can refer to as a Christian nation. Now, I know that's hard for us because we like to, as Christ followers and as Americans, we want to be able to say, well, America is a Christian country. Is any country truly a Christian nation? Now, as we enter into this discussion this morning, let me set the stage a little bit. First and foremost, I do want, and I think you do too, all of us, we want those who lead our country and those who are in our country, we want them all to follow God. Okay, we want that. We want everyone everywhere to be Christ followers, and if everybody in a nation did that, we'd be a whole lot better off. If every American followed Jesus, this would be a better place to live. If everybody in the world followed Jesus, it would be a better place to live, right? I mean, all those things that cause so much problems in the world would go away if people are truly following Jesus, because if we all loved God and loved our neighbor, we would have better societies. But that doesn't happen. Can we say we're a Christian nation? What about the fact that our founders, many of the founders of our country, you know, profess the faith in God, and you read some of their writings, it's oftentimes different than how the New Testament professes God, but however, they did profess a belief in God, but does that make us God's nation? I don't think we can say this nation is necessarily God's nation. Now, all nations belong to God, but that doesn't make us a godly nation. You know, we think about even in our own country, in our own history, slavery, that's a stain on our record as a nation. Racism, which still exists. You know, what about things like sexual immorality, abortion, greed, selfishness, materialism? All those things are sin that keeps us from being a godly nation. So although a lot of times we might say or we might think, wouldn't it be great if we were a Christian nation? Be careful with that, because I wouldn't want to ascribe Jesus' name to something like that all the time. In fact, for us to want a state-sponsored religion or, you know, a national religion in some way, that's not ever been historically a good thing. You know, as a student of history, and I know many of you are too, you look at the history of Christianity and its interactions with government leaders. It hasn't always been good. You think back to the 300s. In the year 380 AD, the Edict of Thessalonica came out, which made Christianity the national religion in Rome. Wasn't a good thing. Here's what it said in this edict. It said, "It is our desire that all the various nations should continue to profess that religion which was delivered to the Romans by the divine apostle Peter, as it has been preserved by faithful tradition, and which is now professed by the pontiff," the pope, that's what they're saying, "a man of apostolic holiness. We authorize the followers of this law to assume the title of Catholic Christians, but as for the others, since in our judgment they are foolish madmen, we decree that they shall be branded with the name of heretics." State-sponsored religion, we would be called heretics today, because we're not following the pontiff. We would be referred to as madmen. We would be branded as heretics. And when you get the state involved in pushing for religion, it ends up with this. Here's the other part of that Edict of Thessalonica. It says, they, talking about heretics. They're calling those that don't follow the pontiff as heretics. They will suffer in the first place the chastisement of the divine condemnation, and in the second, the punishment of our authority, which in accordance with the will of heaven, we shall decide to inflict. I don't want that. I don't want a government leader, a politician, a president, a congressman, a senator to try to enforce God's laws. Doesn't work out well. We don't want that. That is not biblical. The way we enforce God's laws is, of course, on an individual basis in our own life, and there is a congregational responsibility to watch out for, you know, our own family of God. But what happens is this. Well-meaning Christians will go to different passages in Scripture and go, yeah, but what about this passage here? What about this passage here about God blessing a nation or God blessing a people? So often what I find people doing is what they try to do is they try to take passages from the Old Testament that talk about Israel, which we'll talk about Israel in a second, and they try to equate America with Israel. But America is not Israel. And the Old Testament passages that are teaching Israel or commanding Israel to do something or promising a covenant with Israel don't apply to America. Now, Israel did have a special place in God's heart. You go in the Old Testament, God set apart Israel, the family of Abraham, for a specific purpose. But he didn't neglect the other nations. It wasn't, this is the only good people, everybody else is bad. God sent prophets to the other nations, Jonah being one of them. God had rules and laws for them. This, the Old Testament doesn't tell their story. It tells the story of Israel because Jesus was going to be born an Israelite, and we needed to make sure that he fulfilled those prophecies. But here's what people do, and I've seen this floating around social media, like quotations from 2 Chronicles 7:14. You maybe have seen this verse before. And this graphic with the American flag is one you see floating around online. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Everybody's like, see, if America would just follow God, we would continue to be blessed and prosperous as a people. You know what that sounds like? A false doctrine. That's like the same prosperity theology that we criticize televangelists for. When they say, if you follow God, you will be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and blessed, right? They'll say all those kinds of things. But this promise here in 2 Chronicles is not for America. It's about Israel. It's about a people that are coming back into God's land, you know, the promised land after exile. And God is telling them, you need to repent and change, and I will continue to lift you up as Israel, preparing the way for the promised Messiah. It doesn't relate to us. In fact, I found this quote by a man by the name of Russell Moore, and I thought it was neat that he was the one who said this. You can look this guy up. He's actually part of the like Southern Baptist political lobbying convention, the people that try to push a lot of religion into politics. He even said this. He says, when God said to them, if my people who are called by my name, he was specifically pointing them back to the covenant that he made with their forefather Abraham. At a specific point in their history, God told Abraham about his descendants, saying, I will be their God and they will be my people. That's them, not us. There is no promise that we are as a nation God's people. Now, you are God's people as Christians. We are God's people as a church. But as a nation, no country can claim, in the least in the nationalistic sense you see in the Old Testament, that they are God's people. In fact, I think the only way that we can make even a kind of an application of this Old Testament passage in a covenant that we're not under, written to a people that we are not, would be this, that if God's people, the church, repent, we will have healed congregation. That's probably an accurate way to maybe make application of a passage like that. But besides that, it doesn't apply. God's people, God's nation today is the church. Think about the book of Romans. What does he do as you go into like Romans chapter 9 and other passages? He likens the church to Israel, right? We are the nation of God. But it's not a nation for just one people. It's Jew and Gentile. All people for all times can come together and be blessed in Christianity, not in a country. The church is God's people. It's God's nation today. Now, I know intellectually we know that. We know that. We I think we would even say that. But yet, so often, we also say something else. We talk out of both sides of our mouth. We'll say intellectually, I know that there is no such thing as God's nation today besides the church, but yet we'll act like we can make America into God's nation through political means, not through evangelism. We think we can make people into a godly nation, not by teaching them about Jesus, but by a catchy political slogan. Think about the last two most popular slogans you had in politics, right? You had Donald Trump's Make America Great Again and Obama's Hope. Okay, think about this. First off, this idea of making America great again, and we could talk about the whole thing, what do you mean by that, and you know, at another time. But that phrase, we have the power to make something great. The rich young ruler asked Jesus about what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus told the rich young ruler, he says, why do you ask me about what is good? Another way you could translate good would be great. Why do you ask me about what is great? Jesus replied, there is only one who is great. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. No politician is great. No country is great. Only Jesus is. Or even that slogan, hope. Hope. That's a religious slogan, right? We find hope in Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus is revealed at his coming. I don't find hope in a man. I don't find humans great. I find Jesus great. I find following him great. And only he can give me hope. That's the message we see in Scripture. See, America has never been truly great. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not proud to be an American. I get a tear to my eyes when I hear our national anthem. I'm proud to be an American, and I love our country. But America has never been great in the biblical sense, and no American has ever been absolutely great, because absolute greatness is only found in Jesus. Same with this idea of hope. No politician or no political ideology can really truly provide hope. Hope is only found in Jesus Christ. Now again, we know this. We know this. We'll say that. But oftentimes our actions declare the attitude of our hearts. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The idea is you can't hide, you know, behind, you know, your actions speak louder than words a little bit. And what happens is our actions show that we truly believe that a politician can give us hope, that a politician can make us great, that a politician can save us and be our savior and give us peace and prosperity and all of that. I mean, you look at a political rally. People get so impassioned for their favorite candidate, whether it be on the right or the left, red or blue state, whatever it is, it don't matter. People get so impassioned over that. But where's the packed church building? Where's the people impassioned for Jesus? Where's the people that get worked up so much that you just can't help but tell everybody their opinions about Jesus? No, we don't do that. But we get so worked up over politics, over politicians, over presidents, over elections, to things that don't even matter in eternity. Now, here's the question people will ask. They'll go, but I thought the Bible says that God appoints our president. Right? Have you ever heard that? I've heard people say that for Donald Trump. I heard people say that for Barack Obama. They're going to say it for Joe Biden, right? You know, that God appoints our president. That doesn't mean that our president is blessed by God. That doesn't mean that our president is following God. Now, the passage that people will use is this, Romans 13, 1 and 2. Let's talk about this passage. Romans 13, 1 and 2 says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. That is an absolute truth. We got to follow the law as Christians. That's our job. We don't make waves. We don't cause problems. We obey the speed limit. We do the things we're supposed to do, right? Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those who exist have been instituted by God. The idea is that when you disobey the land, it's like you're disobeying God, so respect it. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Okay, I can see where maybe people say, well, see, that means that God approves of, you know, these politicians because he appointed them. Appointed by God does not mean approved by God, and I can prove it to you in Romans 13. Romans was written in the late 50s AD. You know who was the ruler of Rome in the late 50s AD? That guy, Nero. Nero was never approved by God. Now, they could say he's appointed by God because God allows nations to exist. God allows nations to rise. God allows nations to fall. He's outside of everything and he can work his will even we don't understand it. But Nero was never approved by God. Nero, after Rome caught fire, blamed the Christians for it and uses it as an opportunity to round them up, torture, and execute them. But God appointed him as a leader. Therefore, he's godly. No! No one would say that back then, and no Christian would have ever said that. That's what led to bowing down before Caesar. But yet, I see a lot of Christians bowing down before political leaders at times. Appointed by God does not mean approved by God. Now, here's where everybody's asking, well, what's your point? Well, what are you trying to get at, Cliff? Because you're making us all feel a little uncomfortable. What's your point this morning? Here's my point. First off, nationalism and patriotism oftentimes look a lot like idolatry. We have to be careful of that. You can be proud to be American. You can be patriotic. Nothing wrong with that. However, it can oftentimes look a lot like idolatry. And if that becomes your God, we know the sin of idolatry and the punishment that it occurs. Number two, the only ruler that will save and deliver us is Jesus. I'll be blunt. I've seen a lot of Christians that act like Donald Trump is Jesus, okay? And that scares me because he is not Lord or anywhere near close to it, okay? That doesn't mean you couldn't even vote for the guy. I'm not saying that. However, when you start posting pictures of Jesus with his arm around Donald Trump saying, there, you're doing my work, what is that? That makes us look like crazy people, right? And people did the same thing with Obama. The only ruler that will save and deliver us is Jesus Christ himself. He's the one, God in the flesh. He's the Messiah. He's the chosen one. No man ever will be. And political ideology should not be defended like theology. People are so quick, I see it on social media, to defend their political ideology. But when it comes to defending Jesus, well, I don't want to cause a lot of problems. They'll talk about their politics all day long. But when it comes to talking about scripture, we're afraid for some reason. Why? We'll defend tooth and nail. We'll take up signs. We'll protest at the Capitol when our political ideology is challenged. But when was the last time we did that for Jesus? We can't defend our political ideology like it's theology. And don't let a campaign turn into an act of worship. We can look up to figures in society. There's nothing wrong with that. You can campaign for a particular political leader that you agree with or like what they stand for and all of that. However, I see it happen where people revere the person at that podium, where people are brought to tears over a man, where people get worked up and riled up over a human, not over Jesus. You know, if someone maybe for the first century were to come into now and look at a political rally, whether it's Democrat or Republican, they might think they were at a worship service for a man. They would think that, oh, that's their God, they might say. Don't let a campaign turn into an act of worship, because our identity is not found in our political affiliation. Our identity is not found in our nation even. Our identity is not found in what party you align with on election day. Our identity is found in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. Now, I know there's a lot of questions in everybody's mind right now. Well, should a Christian vote? Should a Christian be involved in protests? Should a Christian campaign? Should a Christian have a sign in their yard? Should a Christian, you know, give to a political cause and all of that? I don't have an answer for all those questions. In fact, I don't think the Bible gives a cut and dry answer to all of those. But ultimately, here's this. We need to be people who use wisdom, and we need to focus on what will really matter in eternity. And what really matters in eternity is not who's in the White House. What really matters in eternity is not who is our elected official. What really matters in eternity is not an election. What matters in eternity is you and me and others following Jesus. Now, I want to give you some verses this morning, and then the lesson will be yours, that I think can help us use wisdom on focusing on what really matters. I encourage you, write these verses down, take pictures of the screen if you want, and we can follow, you can look them up later. But first off, and I shared this on Facebook 2 weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, it says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. you have a right in Jesus to do a lot. You know, he doesn't stifle a lot of the things we say and stop us from doing certain behaviors, but there's certain things that aren't beneficial at all. They don't help lead people to Jesus. So before you say something, before you share something, before you post something online, ask, is this helping get people to heaven? Or is it driving a wedge between maybe two political parties? Is it going to immediately ostracize 50% of our population because I'm sharing this viewpoint? Then maybe it's not constructive. Yeah, but I have a right to tell people who I voted for. Yeah, you do. But it might not be beneficial in every situation. Number two, 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business. I love how that version translates that. Mind your own business. Work with your hands, just as we have told you. You don't have to get involved in every political discussion. You don't have to exert your opinion over everything that's going on in the news. You don't have to take a stance on every issue out there. Sometimes you can just mind your own business and go on with life. Number three, Romans 12, verse 18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, as much as you can be involved in it, live at peace with everyone. Everyone. People that are from a different country than us, people who voted for a different person than we did, people who line up with a political ideology that's so foreign to us that we just can't understand it. We still try to live at peace with all of them. Yeah, but what if they wrong us? What if they did something wrong? What if they insulted our guy? Yeah. First Peter answers that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with a blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. I think our political landscape, at least in this country, I don't know what it's like in other countries. I don't live there, but I live in this one. Okay? And in our country, I see a lot of this. Well, this side will insult that side, or there was an inconsistency in how the media painted this side versus that side, and back and forth, and what do? Insult for insult. Right? That's what we do. We mock. I've seen Christians post some ungodly things insulting other people made in the image of God just because they're not on their political team. We can't do that. Do not repay evil with evil or insult for insult. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, we're part of a bigger battle than this life. It says, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There's a bigger battle out there we got to fight. Don't get caught up in the battle. It doesn't matter. There's a bigger one. And then finally, in John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus himself said this. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. A week and a half ago, turning on the TV, I saw people that I'd probably many times align with politically storm our Capitol building in a violent way to fight what they saw as an injustice. And I saw people with Christian slogans do that. And I'm not just picking on the conservatives and that's just what is on our mind right now that happened recently. But if there was one cause that Christians could have taken up arms for and fight for, was to stop the arrest of Jesus. And Jesus told them not to. Yet, every political season, why are ammo all off the shelf? Why can't you buy ammo anywhere? Guns are hard to find, the prices go up. Because there's people that think that we're supposed to fight an earthly battle, and some of those people are Christians too, and they're wrong. Our job is to not fight to, you know, physically in this world to enforce God's will. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. His servants were never told to take up arms and fight back. In fact, Peter tried to, right? He chopped off the servant of the high priest's ear, and Jesus told him to stop it. That's not what we do. The kingdom that we're a part of is not of this world. The kingdom that we're a part of transcends this world. It'll last for eternity, and that's where our citizenship is. Oh, yes, I know from an earthly standpoint, I'm a citizen of the United States of America, and it's a blessing that I am. I'm glad to be part of this country. However, the citizenship that really matters is not the country that I'm in on this earth, but it's the kingdom that I'm a part of for eternity. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So let me close with a verse of a song, and I'll just read it off to you because I'm not a good song leader. But it's the one that we used to sing a lot. We haven't sung it recently, but it's this. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. My one point this morning that I want us to take home is this. We are just passing through this life. So don't let the distractions of this life keep you from eternal life. The lesson is yours. Let's all stand together and sing.
Thanks again for listening to West Visalia Audio. We hope these messages have helped you grow and inspired you to take action. Be sure to check in each week for more on-the-go content or visit our YouTube channel to watch the live video. Thanks for participating, and God bless.